Well, hi, New Hope Church. How are we? How are we? Great. Great to be with you guys. I feel like I'm home. I wish there was a New Hope Church Birmingham, Alabama campus, because I think I would join. And I bring you greetings from the foreign country of Alabama, and it's great to be with you guys today. But I love your pastor. I love their family. Let's be honest. You know, we love everybody, but we don't like everybody. You know what I'm talking about? And I love the bishops, but I like the bishops. They're just dear friends of ours. And if you're new around here, like, they're the real deal. You can trust them. And by the way, if you want to stop out and just give them a word of encouragement in the lobby, Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A, said, "No one ever died from too much encouragement." And that's true for your pastors. And you don't know the price they've paid to, like, lead this church and walk it and keep it healthy and live above the bar and be people of integrity and all of that. So can you just thank God right now for your pastors and honor them? I think God will honor you. Yeah, so some of you guys know my story. I was a real estate developer, turned church planter, turned mega church pastor, turned coach, and I've had four careers and I'm only 54 years old. And started coaching leaders 23 years ago now as a side hustle. I was a mega church pastor and forced a tough decision 10 years ago. Coaching organization growing like crazy, church growing like crazy. And I just felt like God could potentially give me more influence as a coach and speaker. And I handed off my church a decade ago this year to go all in with Courage to Lead. And since then, we've worked with multi-billion dollar companies. It's crazy. I have to pinch myself. We're celebrating our 10-year anniversary this month. God puts us in an amazing room with marketplace leaders and companies, but also churches. We still have a ministry division where we coach churches all around America. And I love my job. I love what I do. And I'm going to teach today. I'm going to teach you the Bible. I'm going to preach a little bit. But I actually feel like my best gift is being a coach. So I always just like to ask permission in crowds I speak to. Can I be your coach today? Yeah. Seven of you. Can I be your coach today? Yeah. Okay. Can I challenge you a little bit? Yeah. Can I speak into your life today? Yeah. Step on your toes and encourage you. Yeah. That's what I want to do today. Okay. We're going to be in Colossians 3 if you want to turn there. But I want to talk while you're turning. I want to talk about influence, because when I speak to leaders all around the country, I like to say one of the biggest mistakes you can make in life is to underestimate your influence. It's to think that you don't have influence, maybe because you're young, maybe because you're old, maybe because your socioeconomic status, maybe it's because your background, your upbringing. I don't know what it is. But the question is not if we have influence. We all have influence. The question is how. How are we influencing people? We all have influence. The question is not if, it's how. How are we influencing other people? And one of the biggest mistakes you can make in life is underestimate that influence, or to think you don't have influence at home, at work, at school, cul-de-sac, country club, whatever it might be. And to be honest with you, as it relates to this church, New Hope Church, if you kind of like it here and you're hoping this church will be successful long-term, honestly, I owe it to you to tell you, can I be your coach? I owe it to you to tell you the long-term success of this church has less to do with what happens up here and more to do with how you live out there. Because out there is where the ministry happens. As you guys know, I have marketplace and ministry experience, and I'll have people walk up to me. I've even had pastors walk up to me, Morgan, and say, "Sean, do you miss the ministry?" And I'm not an easily offendable person, but I'm kind of offended by that. Because I'm sort of like, I'm a CEO now, but I do have a ministry. It's my work. It's what I do for a living. And you do know there's only two categories of people in the church. There's people paid to be good, like Adam. Let's be honest. Okay, we sort of expect him to be good. He gets paid to be here, you know. He has to come even when he doesn't want to, because he's paid to be here. All right, you and I, we're good for nothing. Right? We're good for nothing. So when we go out and we allow our lights to shine, we've been talking about in this series being a light. When we go out and we demonstrate our faith, it actually carries more weight than the paid to be good people. So don't underestimate your influence. And I entitled today's talk, like, don't leave the light behind. Don't leave the light behind. As you go out into the world, into the school, into your work, into your country club, into the Rotary Club, into your cul-de-sac, the last thing you want to do is leave your light behind here. So I brought a visual today to share with you guys and remind you of this, and hopefully it haunts you forever. I travel a lot. I've spoken in 40-plus states in the last 10 years. I think Idaho and Montana still doesn't love me, and a few others, but I've spoken all over the nation and the world. I just got back from Africa. And this is my little suitcase that I've had the last 2 years, I guess. But 2 years ago, my wife and I, we took this suitcase and we went on a special trip, a bucket list trip, she and I, to Italy. Anybody been to Italy? Yeah. Anybody want to go to Italy? I think I brought a picture of my wife and I in Florence, not to rub it in or anything. But that's us in Florence. We had an amazing time. And we were celebrating my third and final child was leaving home. Leaving, departing, never to return, hopefully. And we were becoming empty nesters, but it was also our 30th wedding anniversary. And so I planned, thank you very much, thank you very much. So I planned a 21-day trip to Italy. I'm a great husband, aren't I, ladies? And so as we were talking to our travel agent, our YouTube, you know, we watched like dozens and dozens of videos on like where to go, what to do, but also like how to pack. And one of the trends we saw from the people on YouTube was that one of the big mistakes people make is they overpack for Italy. They take too much luggage, too large a luggage, and the sidewalks are like that wide, and the streets are cobblestone, and you end up dragging all this stuff, crowded buses and trains. They don't know what to do with their stuff. So he said, don't overpack. Eliminate all, pack as small as possible. So we made the scary, courageous, crazy decision to pack 21 days in this. Yes, I made my wife do this, ladies. Okay. Now, the good news is, like, I planned every logistic of this trip, and we got an Airbnb in each city with a washer and dryer. So about every 5 days, we could wash and dry our clothes, and we could start all over. So if you go through my old Instagrams, you see the same clothing over and over again. It's because we really only took about 5 or 6 days of clothing, and then we washed and dried the whole time, and that's how we did 21 days. But, you know, as usual was the custom when we were preparing for a trip, usually my suitcase is laying open over here in the master bedroom, her suitcase is laying over here, and I'm like watching, see what she's packing, you know, and I'm like, hey, don't forget this, don't forget adapters, don't forget your hair dryer, don't forget underwear, God forbid, you know, all that stuff. And but you're also, on this trip especially, you're like, hey, leave that behind. You don't need that. Don't take that. It's not a necessity. And I share this today, hopefully as an image that sort of gets burned in your mind to not overcomplicate the gospel. When you want to be a light in the world, there's really just a few essentials you've got to carry with you when you leave here every Sunday. This is a holy huddle, all right? It's a Christian country club for the frozen chosen. If it all stays here, we sort of negate the reason for the huddle. The whole reason is for us to pack up the essentials each week that we need to carry from our lives out of this building, break in the huddle, out into the world, and be missionaries to live out our ministry in the workplace, in the schools, in the cul-de-sacs, everywhere we go. So today I want to give you three essentials. Three essentials I hope you never forget to carry with you as you depart here every single week. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 all morning. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. This is Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae 2,000 years ago, a group of Christians like us. He's like, hey, don't forget. Make sure you carry these things with you when you go if you want to make a positive difference with your life, an eternal impact with your life. Here's what he says. He says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of, what's the next word? Heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of where? Heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life now, supposedly, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory if you don't miss this. Here's what Paul's saying. Once we ask Christ to come into our lives, whether we recognize it or not, he wants to be our Savior, but also our Lord. Not just our forgiver, but also our leader. He wants to be our leader. In such a way that we no longer work for men or women, we work to serve him. And we live out his purpose through our lives. No longer is our life primarily about building careers and castles of our own. We now live for a new heavenly purpose. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. So here's the first essential we've got to carry with us as we depart here each week. We should carry Christ-like purpose into every day. We should carry Christ-like purpose into every day. What was Jesus's purpose? All right. He actually didn't spend much time in religious circles. He left the religious circles of the day and he went to the outcast. He said, my mission, my purpose is I came to seek and to save that which was, does anybody know? That which was lost. He told a parable one time about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and he lost one. And instead of saying, I've still got 99. I mean, there've been times raising three teenagers, I was tempted to say, hey, I've lost one kid, I still got two. You know what I'm saying? Not sure I like them today anyway. You know what I'm saying? No, that's not the picture of Jesus. He's like, man, when one person is disconnected, I'm gonna leave the 99 and go after them. He told about a widow who lost one coin, turned the house upside down just to find the one lost coin. He said, that's how I want you to live your life. I want you to stay focused on people who don't believe and behave like you. One challenge with church is we come into church and we get all cleaned up and we've probably got some unhealthy relationships. We need to untangle there or whatever. But you can get so insulated from people who believe and behave like you that you don't have any friends that are disconnected from Christ in the church anymore. And our purpose, once we come to know Christ, is to interact with people who aren't like us, who don't believe and behave like us. People of the opposite political party. And like, be their friend and love them and be a light to them. Are you guys following me? This is our mission. This is our purpose. This is why we come to church. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus has commissioned us and given us that ministry. So here's the cool thing. I think we put too much emphasis and we get too mystical when it comes to knowing God's will. If you're a student here today or single and you're trying to figure out what career, vocation, maybe what college major to choose, I tell parents all the time, I think it's an unfair question we've raised our children to worry about too much. We're like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, Lord have mercy. Did everybody know what you wanted to be when you were 18? No, we were hellions, right? No, we didn't know what we wanted to be. We didn't have our men's brains aren't fully developed at 18. You know what I'm saying? So no, it's like, what do you want to do next? And honestly, I think God cares less about what we major in and what we do for a living than why we do it and how we do it. And it's not just my opinion. Look at this, Colossians 3:23. This just sets us free. Paul says later to the church at Colossae, he says, whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Whatever you do, whatever college major you choose, whatever career path you choose, if you live long enough, you're going to have several careers like I have. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. That's what's important. How we work. Here's why we work. As working for the Lord not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. As a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. In this new life we live, we no longer work for a boss. We no longer pursue excellence to get a grade or a promotion. We work and we serve for the one who's building our earthly home. And we live out his purpose. Now, we still hustle. In fact, I think Christians ought to have the best work ethic in the world. We ought to be on time for work. I'm just saying. All of that stuff. And then when people see that we're different and they wonder what makes us tick, the Bible says, be prepared to give an answer to people when they ask you about the hope that you have in Christ. And what makes you different? It's our purpose to draw people toward Christ every day. So we carry his purpose with us into every day. Look at verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, thank goodness, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. In other words, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. The same purpose is the same purpose. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in us. All right, so we carry Christ's purpose into every day. Now, back to traveling, back to packing our suitcases, okay? How many of you would acknowledge that you tend to be kind of a chronic overpacker? Spouses, raise their hands for them, okay? Yeah, my wife and I are both probably are this way. We tend to overpack. I'm a little bit of an overpacker. I have to work on this. I'm actually a man who loves to shop. We're going to hit South Point Mall today in the name of Jesus. And I have more shoes than my wife, you know, and I think you need a pair of shoes for every occasion. Amen, ladies? I understand. So it's got to all go in my suitcase, you know. But as we're getting ready for Italy, my wife's like, no, you can't take that. Leave that behind. No, you can't take that. You know, and here's the thing with purpose, all right? If you're trying to cram too much into your life and you're trying to pursue too many things, that's when Christ's purpose gets crowded out. And if you're trying to hold on to some things from the old trip, the old journey, the old life, while trying to cling to the new life, we're going to miss potentially living out Christ's purpose for our life. And if you're new around here and you're wondering, like, I wonder if there is more for me, there probably is. But in order to pack the essentials, you're going to have to let go of some things too. Some of the old life that could inhibit your ability to be the kind of light Christ wants you to be. So the second essential we must carry with us as we depart each week, we should carry Christ-like poise into every challenge. Christ-like poise into every challenge. I travel a lot. I usually don't book first class, but Delta loves me. And at least that's what they tell me. And I do. I get bumped up to first class quite often, but I'll never forget the first time I flew first class. I'm from Alabama. We didn't know how to act up there. And I'm sitting there, I got my coat in my lap, and this lady comes by and grabs my coat, and I almost tackled her. I didn't know what she was doing. And then I learned, like, they hang your coats up for you in first class. Did you guys know this? And they wait on you like hand and foot up there, and they get extra service and all this stuff. And so I'm like, I like it up here, you know? And now I've kind of gotten used to it, but now I can tell when every single one of you get bumped up to first class for the first time. I'm like, yep, her first time, his first time. And of course you can always tell like the mature flyers, the frequent flyers with the rookies by how we experience turbulence. Turbulence. I was headed to Egypt one time. We dropped 10,000 feet. Some of the oxygen masks came down. I just on my way to Africa just now. We were halfway between here and Paris, and this guy stands up and he faints in the aisle right beside me. And I'm thinking, we can't land anywhere right now. That's the first thought I had. And everybody's kind of freaking out. But as the one of the leaders and a board member of the ministry, and I'm trying to act poised. Poise is really the ability to keep your composure.
And if you think about one of the underappreciated characteristics of Jesus, perfect calm, always kept his composure. One time Jesus and the disciples are in a boat and there's a storm coming up and it's gotten crazy and waves are lapping into the boat. The disciples are freaking out. Where's Jesus? Anybody heard the story? He's asleep. He's asleep. And when they wake him up, he's like, oh, he doesn't know. He's like, no, guys, hey, you have little faith. He just says, peace, be still. He's arrested, speaks not a word. Slapped, crown of thorns, disfigured, hung on a cross. Didn't defend himself. Poise. Composure. I define poise as self-control, patience, and forbearance. That's the mark of a Christ follower. It's the mark of Christ, a self-controlled person, a patient person, somebody that's long-suffering, bears with people. And Paul talks about this in his letter to the Colossae. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do. And he lists a bunch of things that lack self-control. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now's the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, like wishing somebody else would something bad would happen to them. Slander, which is really like gossip. Dirty language. Don't lie to each other. He's talking about having self-control of our tongue, keeping our composure. And he says, why? Because you've stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Too many of us are overpackers spiritually. We want everything Christ has for us. We want to live out an eternal purpose, make an eternal difference, but we're hanging on to some ways of the old life. And it affects our ability to make a difference. And it hurts our credibility as Christians. I mean, for example, I wish all of you parked and drove like you park and drive in the New Hope Church parking lot. Okay? You're all so nice right out here. Oh, no, you first. Oh, no, no, you go. No, I insist. No, you go first. No, yeah, so, okay. And then I follow your car over here to South Point Mall. It's like, yeah, come on out here. I'll merge with you. Sign language, speaking in tongues. You're laughing because you're guilty. You're guilty. Jesus, poise. Under pressure, no short fuse, no fits of rage, no anger, nothing hurtful on Facebook. Hey, in all my years, I've never had anybody walk up to me and say, Sean, you know, my life really changed spiritually when I lost an argument on Facebook. Never had anybody say that to me. I've had a lot more people say, hey, this is so-and-so, and they changed the way they thought about Christians, and changed the way you think about church. They accepted me. They showed me I was, could be a real person and a Christian. And I don't have it all figured out yet. And they showed me I don't have to. It's a whole lot easier to be a witness than we think. And it can happen in South Point Mall parking lot today. If you'll keep your poise. And Paul's saying it's time to leave some dead weight behind that could impact your credibility as a Christ follower. And carries self-control, patience, forbearance into those relationships. But he goes on. Look at verses 12 through 15. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people. Holy means unique. It means set apart. Listen, do y'all know the world's gone crazy? And the world is angry? And everybody's losing their minds and losing their composure. So when we're able to demonstrate a sense of peace and calm and trust in God, we trust, it stands out in a watching world. That's what being holy really is all about. Be the holy people he loves. Clothe yourselves. Look at the characteristics. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who, what's the next word? Offend you. Remember the Lord forgave you. See, this object of forgiveness and forbearance is not the person. It's Christ who's done it for us, who's been so poised and patient with us. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, if Christ is living through us, we should be able to stay calm, stay confident, and stay courteous. I want you to say those with me out loud. It'll be a good exercise for us, okay? Say it with me. Stay calm, stay confident, and stay courteous. Say it again. Stay calm, stay confident, and stay courteous. I'm not freaking out. My dad's the King of Kings. He's not pacing back and forth in heaven wondering how all this is going to turn out. I've read the back of the book. We win. It's going to be all right. Sky's not falling. No Chicken Little here. It's going to be okay. You think that stands out in today's world? Stands out in today's world. Look at what he says in the rest of verse 15 through 17. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he's not talking about at church. He's talking about when you leave church. It's a posture of the way we live with thankful hearts. And whatever you do, whatever you say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. So here's the third and final essential we must carry with us. We should carry Christ-like passion into every relationship. Christ-like passion into every relationship. When Jesus came to the earth, think about this. He was teaching out of the same Bible the Pharisees were teaching out of. The Pharisees were the religious leaders, the religious prunes. Nobody liked to be around them. I know why a lot of churches in America aren't growing right now. I teach in some of those churches. I look out over the crowd. I see dead people. You've been to that church, haven't you? Religious leaders, Pharisees, dead people. Teaching the right stuff, actually. They were teaching out of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, primarily. When Jesus comes on the scene, what is the most quoted book of the Bible in his teachings, the book of Isaiah. So catch this, Jesus is not teaching some new message no one's ever heard of before. He's teaching the same sermons the Pharisees have taught for hundreds of years. And yet the Bible records, history records outside the Bible. Thousands of people begin to flock away from the teachings of the Pharisees and flock to Jesus' teaching. They're teaching the same stuff. Why? Passion. Passion. There was something about the look in Jesus' eye, the tone in his voice. They're like, he might be crazy, but he believes what he's saying. Like he really lives this stuff. There was a moral authority with which he talked about the gospel. And in Christianity, guys, we have a branding problem. Some of you guys are familiar with what branding is in the marketplace. I define it this way. Everybody has a brand. Every company has a brand. Your brand is what people think of when they think about you. You know what they think about Christians? We're against everybody. We're against everything. And we're narrow-minded. We're bigoted. All those things they think about us. We have a branding issue. And I see dead people. That's what they think. That's what they think. And we've done a pretty good job representing that many times. And we've got to recover from that. People aren't turned off on Jesus. They're turned off on Christians. And we've got to change that. And we've got to, as we leave here each week, we've got to carry some passion into our lives. We've got to go and whistle while we work. We got to go in with a little praise on our lips, a little joy in our hearts and minds. And stand out from the world because we're not working just to make a living. Because we have a different purpose and an eternal inheritance. And we're living our mission. And we're cognizant of the fact that every day we're missionaries. Every day we're missionaries. And we're living out his purpose. And we need to bring that passion. I say in my book, Killer Team, and we talk about it in our coaching. I tell business owners and CEOs all the time, people don't want to be managed. Who likes to be managed? No, nobody ever raises their hand. People do want to be led. They do want to be invested into. They do want to be encouraged. They do want to be inspired. I say in my book, Be Mean About the Vision, managers focus on what we got to do today. Leaders focus on why we're doing what we're doing. Because if we forget why we're doing what we're doing, we'll lose our passion. We'll lose our passion. You got to remember it. We got a great opportunity coming up in 3 weeks, by the way. I'll come back. I'm coming back with some of my coaching team. We've got a one-day event for marketplace leaders in your community. We're calling it Killer Team One Day. It's based on our coaching, what we call our Killer Team Operating System. We're going to help you and inspire you to get some of your team members here, maybe who don't believe and behave like you, and talk about how we can turn an average staff into a killer team together. And we're going to talk about fostering togetherness and recruiting and keeping the best talent and structuring for growth and peace and bolstering clarity and accountability on the team, but also building a culture of celebration and maintaining rhythms and finish lines on the team. It's going to be a blast, August 20th. Adam will tell you more about it at the end of the service. But in the meantime, I want all of us, as we depart here today, to think about what we're carrying and what we need to leave behind. Are we, as we depart here each week, are we carrying purpose into every day? Is Christ's life shining through us? The most precious commodity you have is your time. Tomorrow's Monday. All right? You'll never get this Monday back. You can lose some money and get it back. You'll never get this Monday back. You're surrounded by people this week that you may not be surrounded by next week. You may never get this week back. Oh, that we would enter this week with a new sense of purpose, to take poise into every challenge. I promise you, things are going to go wrong tomorrow. The wheels are going to fall off. Some people are not going to show up. It's Monday. That's your opportunity to bring poise into every challenge. And I promise you, there are going to be people showing up with a lack of passion tomorrow. But if we show up with passion and joy and we're leading out of the overflow and we're prepared to give an answer for what we believe and where we believe and this great church that we found is making a big difference and the great message we heard yesterday, all of a sudden, without knowing all the Bible answers, we're drawing people toward Christ. And our life is full of purpose, and we're storing up an eternal purpose. And here's the cool part. Why ultimately is this important? Because Christ-like purpose guards our legacy. Every day we're building a legacy by default or by design. And at the end of the day, we're all in the people business that know Christ. That's our responsibility. Christ-like poise guards our credibility. As we maintain our poise under pressure, it gives the gospel credibility. How is it that Adam is able to go through what he went through last year, basically a near-death experience with his heart, recover from it, and walk through it with such poise? That's supernatural. People want to know how you go through stuff like that and maintain your poise. And then we carry Christ-like passion into every relationship. You know, they say the first research out of UCLA states that the first 7 minutes, if you work outside the home, when you return home, sets the tone for the whole family the rest of the evening. First 7 minutes. I remember thinking, if that's true at home, it's got to be true at work. First 7 minutes. Like, what kind of tone, what kind of signals do I send when I walk into a room? First 7 minutes in a meeting, in a dialogue, in any kind of relationship. We have that kind of opportunity to bring passion, to bring eternal impact, to bring eternal influence into every relationship. It's really not hard to be a missionary. It's just purpose, poise, and passion. Don't you think we can do that? Anybody can do that. Does this encourage you today? I want to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, for every person with the sound of my voice, Lord, maybe they just get a new sense of your calling today. The simplicity of your call. And the opportunity they have to make a huge difference, Lord, with their lives. Wherever you've placed them, whatever they do, whatever station of life they find themselves in. Thank you, Lord, for just this place every week, the huddle, where you catalyze us for opportunity. Thank you for using us, Lord, broken instruments, Lord, in your journey. Thank you for living your life through us, making our light shine, Lord. Don't let us leave our lights behind this week. We pray it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.